Us in worship today. Good stuff. I know. You were like, you thought it was going to be Carrie again today, but made it. Crazy stuff last week. I can't even explain it to you. And I've been preaching since I was 16 years old, and that's roughly 27 years now. Never in 27 years have I ever been so sick that I could not speak on a Sunday morning. And so it would have been, at the very least, you would have had some pity on me, but at the very worst, you would have had a good laugh if you would have seen what all I went through trying to make it last Sunday. There were some humorous things that happened. And I say all that to say I had a message prepared for last week, ready to go in the chamber, and so it was just going to be super easy to preach that message this week. And then last night, God said, no, I have something else. And so last week's message, but maybe I'll preach that one next week. We've been doing a series called The Hope House. And today, the question slash title of the message is Fighting for Hope. And I want you to start thinking with me, like, how is it that we have to fight in order to have hope? Some of you that might resonate with out of the gate. Others of you, you're going to get there by the end of today's message. Now, I have a long ways to go, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here in the beginning, because I want to start with a verse in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things that we do not see. I want you to again, start taking this and let's break this apart. Faith is the assurance of what is hoped for. Do you see the connection between faith and hope? Whenever you read this verse, you would have to come to a conclusion that it's impossible to get to hope without faith. And so at some point, if you're not experiencing hope in here this morning, we have one of the keys that unlocks the door of hope, and that is faith. He says it's the assurance, the certainty, the confidence of what we cannot see. And so today, as we begin to unfold how we get to hope and how we fight for hope, what I want us to see is that faith is inevitably and inextricably connected to hope. But it's faith is something that he's saying is invisible, but we know as believers, it's invisible, but it's tangible, right? Anybody here ever experienced faith? I hope that you experienced just a moment ago when we were singing. I mean, that was some pretty good worship, right? And so it's invisible, but it's tangible. It's abstract, yet it's absolute. It might be a little bit hard to explain to someone who's never worshiped or never experienced Jesus, but if you've experienced it, then you can explain it, but you have to have faith in order to experience it. And so at some point, in order to get people to hope, they have to have this thing called faith. And so as I was considering this hypothesis of faith being connected to hope, I started thinking, like, well, how can I prove that to the people that are in the audience? Like, if you were to ask me, Pastor Tim, how do you know? Like, how do you know? Has anybody ever been in the phase where you're asking God questions about, like, but how, God? Anybody? Anybody by show of hands ever had those moments? Like this book that was written like 2,000 years ago, and other people have other books. And how do I know that my book is better than their book? How do I know my God's bigger than their God? I mean, did I just happen to grow up in the United States and therefore I'm a believer because my mom and dad took me to church somewhere along? I mean, how do you know, Tim? I hope I can answer that question. How do you know that faith is real? How do you know that there's something to have faith in that you can't see? I would submit to you, let me give you two proofs. Number one, I'm standing here. I'm standing, like, on this stage right now is one of the reasons I can tell you that God is real. Because I didn't grow up in church. I was never around God. I didn't know who God was. And Jesus Christ was a curse word in my house. and we were allowed to use it even when we were children. Little Timmy out there on the soccer field, praising Jesus' name. And now I look back, and the parents that were on our team, I'm sure they looked at my parents like, oh, he's so sad. So sad they would let him talk like that. Probably some super Christian was over there like, I can't believe they let him talk like that. Anyway. And yet God saved me. And God called me when I was a junior in high school and put something in me that radically changed my life. See, I know that my life is on purpose, with purpose. And I'm standing here because God changed me from the inside out and put something eternal in my spirit that changed everything about me, changed my trajectory, changed the generational concept for my life, and is the reason why we ultimately planted Genesis Metro. And so as we begin thinking about this morning, like, how do you know, Tim? I can tell you I know because I've purchased the product, I've tried the product, and the product works. And the church said, amen. So the reason why you're sitting there today is because I said yes to Jesus. I followed him. A bunch of other people followed Jesus. And then at some point, we planted Genesis Metro. At some point, someone invited you. You saw a sign. You saw an internet ad. You saw Facebook. I don't know how it happened, but by faith, somehow you walked through these doors, and now you have the opportunity to experience what we're going to call the maybe. By faith, I'm standing here. Number two, by faith, I'm preaching for the maybe. By faith, I am preaching for the maybe. And you say, well, Tim, what is the maybe? Well, a year ago, we began shooting the video for our capital campaign, and we had a concept we introduced to the church called For the 107. And I'm going to replay a portion of that this morning, and a phrase jumped off in the post-edit that I said, unscripted. What you're going to see was one take, unscripted. And this is what Carrie and I said to the camera, and I want you to pick up on the phrase maybe, and then we're going to pick up the sermon after the video rolls. So at this time, roll the clip.
I don't know how to play it safe. I've always been a person that says, you know, if that's what God's called us to, then it'll work out.
Burn the ships.
Let's do it. And Carrie is like, you know, a rock, because I don't think there's a lot of wives out there that could deal with the stress of the risk that their husband is putting the family inside of. And so, you know, for us to be matched together, I think God intended that. God has allowed her to support, come alongside, and now thrive. And it's the team that makes it work. It's the team that runs the engine. And all the risk, now we look back and it's like, oh my gosh, if we'd have played it safe, all the stories that you're going to hear in this video, those would have been lost. Mm. You know, risking everything, overcoming obstacles. Man, I would not change a thing.
Do it all again.
You know, the cool thing about Genesis Metro is it's not a plan B. And as a matter of fact, I think, full transparency, there's not a plan B. You know, there's not a 401k. There's not a retirement fund. Every time we've had the opportunity to do something like that, a need arises in the church, and we choose the church first. In essence, a saved marriage, that's a 401k. You know, a kid finding Jesus and having a chance to change generations of sin and broken families and maybe get it right, have a family and not end in divorce, raise some kids with two parents, that risk is worth more than retirement.
Man, give it up for the 107. If you want to see into the heart of what we do, that video does it all. There's like 11-minute excerpt out there. Just look up for the 107 in the Google machine, and it'll take you magically to the full video. But whenever we're talking about preaching for the maybe, man, preaching for the maybe, we don't know how it's going to turn out. Think about this for a moment. As Jesus walked this earth, more people rejected him than did accept him. Ergo, there is an extreme chance that people might take the truth that you give them, the treasure that you give them, and throw it in the trash. There is more likely a chance of people rejecting the message than there is that they will accept the message. And so we have to understand that it's not about the result, it's about the opportunity. So we preach for the maybe. Maybe someone walks in here who's never accepted Christ before in their life, hears the gospel, gives their life to Christ, and experiences an eternal change on the inside that's going to redirect every step on the outside. Maybe a couple walks in here on the verge, on the ropes of divorce, and they hear a message from God, and they lay a foundational stone that they can say, no matter what, we're going to build our house on a rock. And we can know, no matter what storm might blow in our way, that we will reach it to the other side. There might be a teenager like myself that walks into Fuse on a Wednesday night or a service on Sunday morning, invited without their parent, sitting in a service just like this. And wouldn't it be incredible if they experienced Jesus and they began a generational change that their family has never known, that they found some stability that they've never known at home. They found a love in Christ that doesn't even look like anything that they've ever known at their household. Wouldn't that be worth it? So maybe means we don't know. We don't know how the story ends. But all the serving from the parking lot to the greeters, to the people who are wrestling with your children right now in the nursery and upstairs, for all the adults that are going to house your kids on winter weekend coming up, right? Winter weekend. Some like 15 seniors are staying at my house. I was not asked for permission. Maybe one of them, because of all the serving, maybe they make a change. And the maybe is worth everything to us at Genesis Metro. The maybe is worth all that we do, that someone today might experience Jesus Christ. So we stand here in faith, and then we preach by faith for the maybe. Paul went on to say in 2 Corinthians, look at this verse. He said, so it's not about what we see, it's about what we don't see. He said, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what we see, he says, is temporal. But what we cannot see is eternal. So here he's talking about what? He's talking about vision. He said, your vision must be beyond. Your vision must be beyond. Let's just make it abstract, because then it's more tangible, it's more applicable. Your vision must be beyond what you're thinking right now. Your vision must be beyond. Did anybody this week have some thoughts that if I put them on the big screen this week, you might be a little bit embarrassed about some of the things you thought this week when someone made you angry? Anybody? Anybody have any thoughts like that? Anybody have any thoughts like that on the way to church today? I guarantee you. Your vision must be beyond what you're thinking right now. It must be beyond what you are feeling right now. If you don't have vision beyond the anger that you're experiencing in the moment, the right now moment, then you'll blow things up. If you don't have a vision that's beyond the lust that you're experiencing in your heart, then you'll step across lines that you were never intended to go. If you don't have a vision that's beyond the fear that is holding you back or the self-reliance that you live by, he says that there has to be a vision that's beyond what you can see. Not only do you have to have a vision beyond what you're thinking and you're feeling, I would propose to you, you have to have a vision that's beyond what you're doing. So many times when you start up a conversation, you end up like, well, so
So what do you do for a living, right? Anybody? You're like, this is a common question, right? Well, you know, how are the kids? How are the wife? So what do you do for a living, right? And we always say what we do is like our job, right? We instantly go to our job. Well, I just want to challenge you on that for just a little bit. If you are saved, if you're a saved child of God, and Jesus Christ died on a cross, he rose again, and then he reached down from heaven and imparted grace to give you a second chance at life, turned everything around, put eternity in your heart, put a calling in your life, and said, I'm building a kingdom, and you're part of my process. You are an ambassador. You are my salt. You are my light. You are my hands. You are my feet. Then when someone asks you what you're doing, isn't it a little bit bigger than going to a work, to a job, earning a paycheck? So what you're doing doesn't define you. You see, you have to have a vision that's beyond what you're doing right now. Because what you're doing right now doesn't define you. If all you have is right now, that's not enough. Right now is not enough to define you. It's not enough to decide. You don't have enough information to decide if you're going on right now, because he said your vision has to be beyond your right now. It has to be bigger than that. Think about it like this. What's standing in front of you this morning is only obscuring the opportunity that God has ahead of you. And some of you sitting in here this morning, all you can see is the big monster that's right in front of you, like, oh gosh, Tim, it's gonna get me. It's gonna eat me. That's Pumbaa. And so, you know, whenever you're thinking about this obstacle, it becomes so overwhelming that you can't see the forest for the trees because you're so close to it, and it begins to overwhelm your soul because you're walking by sight instead of by faith. You are focusing on the seen instead of the unseen. And so faith can't give you what you're hoping for because you're looking at the obscurity and not the opportunity that's ahead. Your vision has to increase. How do we get to the place that we can see around the obscurity to the opportunity? I'm glad you asked. Faith allows you to look up. You see, faith allows you to look up. And then God will lead you to what's ahead. Man, faith would change. It would change. It'd be a game changer for you, wouldn't it? If you had a vision that was beyond your right now. If you started living for something bigger than the right now. Sight will not get you to what you're hoping for. Fear will not get you to what you're hoping for. Playing it safe will not get you to what you're hoping for. Your bank account will not get you to what you are hoping for. If Paul said faith is connected to hope, if Paul goes on to say, so therefore we focus on what is unseen, not on what is seen, that my vision has to adjust in order to get to what I hope for, I would begin asking myself a lot of questions this morning. And I would begin to say, how is it that I'm ordering my life? Am I experiencing the wrong feelings because I have the wrong vision? Am I experiencing the wrong thoughts because I have the wrong vision? Am I experiencing the wrong viewpoint of what I am and what I do because I'm defining myself by the right now instead of by eternity? I guarantee you, you're more important than your job, all right? You are not defined by your paycheck. So God has put eternity in you to do something great, to get to hope. If you don't think that other people and other forces and sin and the enemy and your flesh and other people are against that, you're crazy. You know, the psalmist David, the king songwriter, he wrote some words because he knew that someone would be against your hope, that someone would actively oppose your hope. And David had enemies all the time that were coming to take him out. He wrote these words in Psalm 62. And this morning, I think it gives us some insight on how we get to hope. He says, how long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence, surely they intend to topple me. From my lofty place, they take delight in lies. With their mouths, they bless, but in their hearts, they curse. Yes, my soul, find rest in God.
My hope comes from him. I'm going to call this next point soul talk. Soul talk. Never used that phrase before in a sermon. Soul talk. Soul talk. I want to ask you a question. Do you ever talk to yourself? Anyone in here? You guys ever? Has anybody else ever talked to yourself? I find it hysterical when I get to overhear someone that doesn't know I hear them talking to themselves. Anybody? It's like walking up on someone who's singing in their cubicle and they don't know you're there, right? And they're singing out loud. And it's just amazing. It's amazing. And I think that as we begin to talk to ourselves, we kind of give ourselves, sometimes it's a pep talk, sometimes it's kind of negative Nelly. Like maybe you're in an office meeting and someone calls you out and like you have that voice going off inside of you because you feel the emotions coming up and you're like, don't cry, don't cry. Hold it together, hold it together, hold it together. Say you have to go to the bathroom, okay. We have voices that say to ourselves, it's almost like a pep talk, like you're going into the meeting and like the voice of Stuart Smalley, SNL throwback. It's like, you're good looking, people like you, all right? And like you're trying to get yourself all pepped up for it. I mean, we have these voices all the time going around in our head, and I'm gonna be honest with you. At my house, there's four boys, and actually we have five boys right now. We're getting rid of one next week. Jesse Galata's getting married! That's our children's pastor. We're excited about that. So we got five boys and we got one woman. All right, she's outnumbered and I feel bad. And occasionally I'll be in the room, in the bedroom, and I'll hear her and no one else is home. And she is getting after it. And it usually goes something like this. They don't know who they are talking to. They don't know how much I do for them, and this is how they repay me. I told them, take the laundry up the stairs. I told them on Monday, it's Thursday, it's still sitting there on the stairs. When they get home today, and she's getting after it, right? And I have been married for 20 years, all right? That is God's tornado warning siren. You don't come out, all right? You don't come out when you hear that going off, okay? You get in the closet and you just wait it out, all right? So whenever you hear people talking to themselves, then it's like the warning system is going off. Like you're starting to get angry and you tell yourself, you need to get a hold of yourself. Anybody? 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 You're driving down the road and everyone's against you. That paranoid mind comes out and you're like, get a hold of yourself. Don't do it. Man, that voice, that soul talk. David said that he can relate. David said, I can relate. Isn't it? David has gotten to the top of the mountain. He is the king of Israel. And he's writing this psalm saying, I know what it's like to be on the ropes. I know what it's like to be on the ropes. To be pushed to the edge of what your capacity is. He said, I know what that's like. He said, the boards were breaking. The wall was leaning. It was about to fall over. Don't you ever think that you are strong enough and smart enough that you're never going to get pushed to the ropes. That would be pride. You are the prime candidate for the enemy to destroy you once you get to the place that you think you stand in your own strength. Listen to me this morning. If David, who killed the giant in the valley with a slingshot, got to the end of himself, it's possible for you. David said, I know what it's like to be on the ropes. He said, I know what it's like when people speak positive things to your face, but they have poison in their heart. Ooh. Do you want me to say it again? Do you want me to say it again? Maybe this will be for someone on this side. David said, I know what it's like when they come up to you and bless you to your face. You look good, man. You got white pants on, gray shirts, shoes look good, color coordinated. You look good. Doesn't it feel good to be blessed? David said, I know what it's like when they say positive things to my face, but they have poison in their heart. Has anyone in here ever experienced that? Man, where do you run when you feel like your walls are falling down? How do you handle it when they're out to get you? In America, we have a psychotic society. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah, praise Jesus. There's nothing in America we love more than a winner, a winner. And there's nothing more than we love than a winner. One more thing that we love better than a winner is to take a winner and see them fall from the pedestal that we have placed them on. Can I get anybody know what I'm talking about? LeBron James was the best in Cleveland, his first iteration, and everybody loved King James. Oh, he's so awesome. Then he went to Miami, and everybody's like, he's a traitor. He's a sellout. Like, where do you stand on your high horse and have the authority, you who have never played professional basketball, all right? Haters. Duke, back in my day, they became a dynasty, and everybody started hating Duke, and they didn't even know who Duke was, but they knew to hate them because they won so much. And I close in my argument. The New England Patriots are going to the Super Bowl again. And everybody's like, can't somebody else go? Anybody but the Patriots. Anybody. Tom Brady, I hate him. Bill Belichick, they just always win. Look, it's like a Picasso. You just step back and enjoy it, because you're never going to see it again. And the church said, amen. Oh, gosh, that was so good. Haters, haters, you're never going to get to the place that there aren't haters. David would reach the mountaintop. He is the King of Kings. He's the one that all the other kings ever aspired to be and no one ever attained to. Are you telling me that you think you're going to get to a place that someone is not actively against the hope that you have inside? You're crazy. You're going to have to fight if you want to keep the hope, if you want to get to the hope, if you want to retain the hope. Because David said, they would like nothing more than to topple me and take from me. You know the interesting thing about the world we live in? They can take everything from us on the outside. They can take what you wear, they can take your clothes, they can take your family, they can take everything on the outside. But you know what they can't touch? They can't touch what's on the inside. No matter what they take from me, they can't take what's on the inside. It is unbreakable. It is unyielding. It is a fire raging out of control, and there's nothing they can do to quench it. And once you realize that it's not about them, it's about him, then all of a sudden you'll retain the hope that he's trying to get to you. But you have to realize you're going to have to fight for that. It's not going to just happen. The verse that we read just a moment ago, focusing on the things that are seen and not seen, just before that, Paul wrote these words. Listen to this. He said, therefore I did not lose heart, though inwardly I am wasting away. Though outwardly I'm wasting away, inwardly I'm being renewed day by day. Now listen, listen. So many of you are trying to get hope from things outside. And Paul's saying that you can be devastated on the outside and be renewed on the inside. Where should your focus be this morning? If there is a storm raging around you, you're not trying to row out of the storm. You got to go inward in order to get upward. And when you go inward, you are renewed. He says that my mercy is renewed every morning. So whenever you need grace for your guilt, he said, go inward toward God. He said, watch this. He said, I do not lose heart. In other words, someone that is focusing on the outside is going to lose heart. Those that are focusing on the inside are going to be renewed every day. Someone walked in here today, you need to be renewed. You need your hope renewed. You need your faith renewed. You need your passion renewed. You need the grace renewed. You need your marriage to be renewed. You need your relationships. You need your future. You need your business to be renewed. Where are you going to do that? Are you going to get it on the outside? No, Paul said, if you don't want to lose heart, you have to be renewed on the inside. You got to fight for that hope, by renewing, by focusing, by having a vision that's beyond. I'll wrap it up with this. When the Israelites exited Egypt, they were on their way to the promised land, right? Everybody remember this story? They were on their way. It is what they had hoped for. For 430 years, generations had never known freedom. Generations had now never known the promised land that God was trying to provide. It had been forgotten. It was almost a fairy tale. And then Moses walked in and miraculously, God delivers a nation of slaves. And he didn't just like sneak them out in the dead of night. No, he marched them through Main Street in Egypt, and the people gave them more gold, more silver, more trinkets, more treasure, more cows, sheep, goats, you name it. They were loaded down more than they could carry. Oh my God, are you kidding me? Only God could deliver like that. And they go out, and the only thing standing between the Israelites and the promised land was a fight. That's what they had hoped for. It was right there. Just on the other side of the fight was what they had hoped for. All they needed was one fight to get everything they ever dreamed of. And all of a sudden, what happened? People started whispering. 10 spies came back with negative Nellies. Man, why do you keep listening to the negative people in your life? Do you want their life? Do you want, think about the next time that someone begins speaking into your life, just ask yourself, do you want their life? I'm amazed at how many people listen to marital advice from someone who is unhappy in their marriage. And the church said, amen. Can I get, hey, is it, am I talking? Is this thing on? You're listening to the wrong people. The only thing between them and what they had hoped for was one fight. And all of a sudden, fear came over their souls. That made me ask a question. There must be one faith that gets people out of a bad situation. And another faith that gets people into a God situation. And I started wondering, in case you came to church today to be challenged by God's word, I started wondering how many people go to church every week and they had the faith to get out of the consequences of their sin. They cried out and they said, God, save me. God, forgive me. God, deliver me. And I'll never do whatever again. And God took you out and gave you more than you ever deserved. You had the faith to get out. But now my question to you is, do you have the faith to get in? Are you willing to fight? Are you willing to fight for what you hoped for? Because I got a feeling that whenever we get delivered and blessed, we are shouting hallelujah, amen. When God says fight, when he says give, when he says sacrifice, when he said it's more about me than it is about you, it's more about others than it is about you. As a matter of fact, everybody else comes ahead of you. All of a sudden we shrink. We have the faith to get out, but do we have the faith to get in? I believe that there is a graveyard out there of so many people that had the faith to get out, but they never got in. The Israelites never got in. That generation died and never got in because they lacked faith. They were unwilling to fight. Man, this morning, I want you to know this is where our church is. I'm gonna make it real personal. God has brought us out, and now he's about to bring us in. And you know what's between us and there? It's going to be a fight. I promise you it's going to be a fight. If you don't think that the enemy is at full strength at the moment that we have crested the hill and the sea has parted and now the giants are in view, if you don't think that it's going to be a fight, you're crazy. You're crazy. But I'm going to tell you what. We're going to look around in a year. We're going to look around about a year from now, and we're going to see who was willing to fight. Who had the faith to go in? Who had the faith to stand up to the test when it was time? I'm telling you right now, I'm excited about what God is getting ready to do, and it's going to take everything that we got. But you know what's worth it? The maybe that's on the other side. The maybe that thousands of lives are going to be changed, and that we had a part, that God chose to use us to do things that were incredible. Every little bit that we do is worth it for the maybe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray for the one who's on the ropes this morning, God, that they would run to you. Psalm 62:5 says that I tell my soul, rest in God. Rest in God. That is where your hope comes from. You see, whenever you're struggling, you have to say it. You have to speak it into your soul. Your mind has to tell your spirit what to do. And you have to have the wherewithal and the God-centeredness and the consciousness and the Holy Spirit leading you to where you speak it into your soul. And you say, run to God. Run to God, not to the checkbook, not to people to prop you up. No, run to God. That's where your hope is. Oh, I know someone has been pushed this morning, pushed to your limitations, and the wall is leaning. The boards are breaking. And if you keep relying on you, you're going to fall, and they will smile at your failure. Oh, but this morning, if you would claim Psalm 62:5, and you would run to God, you'd tell your soul to run to God, this morning you'd be renewed. You're going to walk out of here with a weight lifted off your shoulders like you couldn't believe. You're going to wake up from this slumber, and that passion is going to be revived. That will to fight is going to be restored. Man, it's all worth it for the maybe. I don't know who it is this morning, but I guarantee you it's someone. Would you guys rise? And if he answered your prayer in your darkest hour and delivered you in your moment of need, when your enemies were circling and surrounded you and he lifted you up miraculously, only he could do it. I want you to put your hands together right now for the God that saves only the way he could save. I hope at Genesis Metro, we're willing to fight for what we've hoped for.